yesterday, the 26th of May, was Brother Carl Boonstra's birthday. Also happened to be my mother's birthday. Also happened to be my mother-in-law's birthday. And so the 26th of May holds a lot of emotion for us, I guess. And as I spoke to Brother Boonstra, he told me what his daughter and her husband had done for him in having a drive-by. People met at a local gas station and then drove by his house and honked, rolled down the window and waved at him, one thing or another. And he was just as happy as he could be. We talked a lot about the isolation and the stay-home orders and those types of things. And he and I realize the world doesn't run on what Brother Boonstra and I think or say, but we came to the conclusion that probably in the last 8 weeks, or 9 weeks, I guess, more gospel has gotten into more people's ears in that 8 or 9 weeks than any 8 or 9 weeks in the history of the world. With churches putting on their live streaming and one thing or another, and the reports that we've gotten, I really do believe that the devil's going to end up being sorry that he opened up this can of worms. I believe that, and I trust that it'll be so. And so I wish you'd pray that we have the promise in this book that God's word will not return unto him void. And so when we speak into this microphone, it goes through the wiring and everything, and back to Brother Nate and Brother John, and then takes off out into the world, I pray that it would find fertile ears, hungry hearts, people that want to do what God wants them to do so they can be assured of going to a place called heaven. And understand this, no matter what has happened, God has not made a mistake. And we can rest assured in that. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, now, and let's go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in chapter number 26. Psalms chapter 26. And we're going to look at this whole chapter, all 12 verses. But we'll look rather rapidly at some of it, take a little more time in some of it. The Bible says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord." And I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word, now to the foolishness of its preaching. If you were to back up just a little ways in chapter number 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." And then in verse number 1, he said, "I have walked in mine integrity." In verse number 11, he says, "I will walk in mine integrity." And so tonight, we want to, with the help of the Lord, to think about the subject of integrity. Integrity. How we deal with problems. And being a person of integrity does not nix all your problems. It does not erase all your problems. It does not take away some hopeless times and some times of despair. Integrity is how you respond in those situations. It also has to do with how you respond in very good situations. Actually, the definition of integrity is this: completeness, unbrokenness, a state of being whole in honesty. Now, he's not speaking here of sinlessness. If you go to the chapter before this, notice in verse number 7, He says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And then he says in verse number 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquities, for it is great. And then in verse number 18, he says, look not upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. So here when David is talking about being a person of integrity, he's not talking about sinlessness. This book is pretty plain. The Bible says there is no man that sinneth not. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so I struggle when I have people tell me that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and then not know if you're saved or lost. And I ask them, I say, well, what would cause you to lose your salvation? They say, sin. I say, what kind of sin? And they never know whether it's this much sin or this much sin or this much sin. And the answer to that is, if sin can cause you to lose your salvation, as quick as you think the wrong thought, you're lost. And so we're not talking tonight about sinlessness. Thank God when I got saved, He gave me eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. He promised me that my eternal security was based on Him who entered my life and said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so David's not talking here at all about sinlessness. He's speaking about integrity, and we want to talk about that. I heard a story just recently of a Baptist deacon who had a cow that he and his wife had decided they wanted to sell. And so he painted up a sign and put it down by the highway. And it wasn't very long before a car came up the highway and a man got out of the car. He was nicely dressed and everything and conducted himself with all kinds of politeness. And he said, I'm interested in the cow that's mentioned on the sign. And so the Baptist deacon took this man and took him out to the corral where the cow was. And in the process of talking, the Baptist preacher learned that this man that had come up the driveway was a Presbyterian elder. And so as they conversed about this cow and how old she was and what her health was and how much, oh my, Brother Sutton messed up. And I thought for sure that I had that turned. It says it's turned off. Now that just shows you it doesn't work. It doesn't work all the time when it says it's going to work. And so what we'll do now is we'll just interrupt this whole thing. It won't ring now. If it does, I'm going to give it to Brother James and blame him. Amen. So anyway, they were conversing about this cow, all the pluses and all the minuses. And this man finally, they agreed on a price. The man took the cow and led the cow out. And somebody else got out of the car and said, I'll lead her down to where we've left the trailer. So they took off, and the husband, the Baptist deacon, goes in the house. He tells his wife, he said, well, we got rid of the cow, Mom. Hallelujah. We sold her. And I got every dime that I was asking for. He said, just before he left, he asked me if he could send a check. And I told him that he could. I mean, he's a Presbyterian elder, and he's dressed real nice and driving a nice car, had a helper with him, everything. He said, there was no reason to doubt that. And so I told him yes, and he took our cow. And he says, by the way, Mom, what is a Presbyterian elder? And his wife said, well, I believe it's about the same as a Baptist deacon. He said, oh, no, Mama, I think we may have lost our cow. Isn't it something integrity is not always where it ought to be found. And there's no denomination where it cannot enter, no home where it cannot be, no life it cannot be affected by it, plus or minus. And so we want to look at this. Now, as we think about David and the background up to now, Saul has busied himself trying to kill David. He was jealous of David and he wanted to kill David. That was the thing that was on his mind all the time. And David had tried to remain biblical. He never tried to get even. He never tried to get ahead. He never tried to avenge himself. David had fought 18 different wars. And so we understand that David knew how to fight. And David knew how to kill. David was by no stretch of the imagination a pansy or a pussyfooter. He wasn't a weakling, a feigling, they'd call that in German. He was not that. He was every bit of a war horse. He knew how to win wars. In fact, he says in Psalms 144 in verse number 1, he said, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And so David had now run from Saul for 17 years. Saul had chased him around the nation and crossed over into the Philistines' place and back over into Israel and had just chased him around like a fox being pursued by hounds. And David had run from him. On two different occasions, David could have very easily have taken Saul's life. And yet he didn't, for the reason that he wanted to do that which was pleasing unto God. In fact, in one of those situations at least, David went to Saul, who he was going to kill. He changed his mind. God got a hold of his heart. And he apologized to Saul for even thinking about taking his life. And I believe tonight that that's covered with one word: integrity. You see, David had his own opinion of himself, but David is asking the Lord what the Lord's opinion of David is. And sometimes we ought to do that. Now consider these Bible truths about integrity. First off, we ought to never allow injustices that another performs toward us to mar our integrity. David could have hid behind the fact that Saul had been hunting him and pursuing him and not allowing him any rest. And he could have talked about his jealousy and his rage and all the times he tried to kill him after saying he wouldn't and all those things. But David didn't do that. You see, principle, not passion, ought to guide the life that you and I live after we come to know the Lord Jesus. Somebody says, well, I just got so mad. Well, you think that'll cut it with the Lord? You do something in a fit of anger that you're not supposed to do. You violate that book. You violate God's will. You hurt somebody for the cause of Christ. And you think all you can say to God is, "I just got so mad." And God's going to say, "Oh, that's okay. You know, that's all right. No, no, never mind. That's all right." I don't think it's going to work quite that way. Somebody says, "Well, do you know what he did to me?" No, I don't know what he did to you, but I don't think that's enough for the Lord. You see, we're not going to answer for what they do to us. What we're going to answer for is how we respond, how we reciprocate, or what we did to make them respond to us the way they did. And so to use an injustice of another person as an excuse for us to do whatever we want to do, It may hold water with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your neighbors, but it's not going to hold water with God. God expects more of his kids than that. And then the Bible tells us here, David said in verse number 1, that he trusted in the Lord. And I believe that the trust of the Lord is the real taproot. Now, I know that some people can have integrity. You remember when Abraham went down into Lot, or into Egypt, and he introduced his wife as his sister, and the king was going to take Sarah for himself, and God spoke to him and said, paraphrased, he said, "If you do, man, you're dead." And the king got mad, and at first he says to God, he said, "I didn't know. He told me it was his sister. In the integrity of my heart, I did this." And so sometimes lost people show integrity. And isn't it a shame that sometimes they show more integrity than saved people? And then we wonder why people think they can work their way to salvation, be good enough to go. Well, I believe that trusting the Lord is a real taproot. It's the thing. You know, when I was a kid, I was raised in Colorado. We had a lot of cottonwood trees. And when you wanted to cut down a cottonwood tree, we had some of them, large trees, and well, they were a booger to cut down. And the reason they were, not only did they have roots going out everywhere, but they had this taproot that just went down. I don't know how deep it went. We never pulled one out by the taproot. We'd cut the taproot off, and when we did, the whole tree would become not exactly portable, but it was certainly movable. It would rock back and forth, and you could usually tip it over then with a tractor or something and cut off a few roots. But that taproot is what stabilized it. And I believe with all my heart that trusting God is what stabilizes us in the area of integrity. David said, I have trusted the Lord. You see, David had already been anointed by Samuel. Remember when Samuel went down to the house of Jesse and he looked at all the brothers and said, is there not somebody here better than these? And they said, well, just that young brat, he's out there taking care of the sheep. They said, well, go get him. We'll not eat until he comes. And so they brought in David, and David saw him, and God touched his heart, said, that's the one. And Samuel anointed David to be the next king in Israel. And so David knew in his heart and in his mind. He didn't know all the things that were going to happen. He didn't know what all Saul was going to do. But he knew in his heart that he was going to be the next king of Israel. And so he could live with whatever happened because he had really trusted the Lord. And let me ask you this question. Do you really trust the Lord? Oh, it's easy to raise your hand and say, oh, yes, I trust the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. Me and the Lord just like this. I love the Lord. Well, you know, the proof of that is, are you minding Him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then because he knew a lot of Baptists were going to be reading that, he said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. And so we need to understand the importance of trusting the Lord. We need to understand tonight that the Lord can supply, the Lord can revenge, the Lord can collect, the Lord can keep, he can cure, he can care, and he can cure anything he wants to. And David said, because I trust the Lord, I shall not slide. You know, when you slide, if you're on your feet, you slide. Many times that ends up in a real fall. If you're in a car and you slide, many times that ends up in a real terrible accident. Well, God's using the physical to teach us a spiritual lesson. And if we slide spiritually, chances are we're in for a wreck. Chances are we're in to be hurt real bad and hurt other people too. And so we need to understand the importance of trusting the Lord, really trusting the Lord. Can anyone tell me one place where God ever made a mistake? One place where God ever told a lie? One time when God ever said he was going to do something that he didn't do? And the answer to that is no, not one time. We can trust him. And David understood that. And then David says in verse number 2, he says, examine me, prove me, try me, David said. And of course, what's the result of the Lord examining him? We find that when we examine ourselves, we're prone to give ourselves a pretty good grade. But David here is going to talk about resentment and jealousy and bitterness and envy and malice. If we were judging ourselves on those things, we might give ourselves just a pretty good grade. But David says, what do you think about that, Lord? Sometimes when we look at a particular thing, a particular act, it depends on who did it as to whether or not we think it was a sin or a mistake. I've talked to people who say they can lose their salvation, and I say, well, you just did such and such. Is that not a sin? He said, well, it would be if I wasn't saved, but now that I'm saved, it's only a mistake. Excuse me? I'd like to know the chapter and verse on that, because I don't believe it's anywhere in the Bible. But sometimes we'll look at somebody and we'll say, that's terrible what they did. And then it's somebody we love or know or ourselves, and we make excuses for it. You see, in the Old Testament, the Levitical priest, when he was examining the sacrifice, he had to go over the entire body of that sacrifice. And then when it was deboweled, when it was gutted, we used to say, he even had to check the intestines. And if the intestines weren't right, if the innards weren't right, the sacrifice went away. It couldn't be used. And we need to understand that God is interested in not just what we say and not even just what we do. God looks at the heart. And David's prayer is, Lord, check me out, inside and outside. Lord, I want your report on my life. Daniel wanted his heart examined. In Psalms 139, in verse number 23, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew that in many ways we are what we think. Is that not what the Bible says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Some live in the past, always in the past, thinking about things, thinking about the times they were defeated and thinking about the times that they messed up. And listen, those things need to be put under the blood of Christ and forgotten if you can, and go on and serve God. Live for God. Not be haunted by that. Some people revel in the bad that has happened or will happen, and then wonder why they never have any victory. Some people imagine bad things happening to people, and they're rejoicing in that. Somebody will read a Bible verse and, you know, if you do such and such, this is liable to happen. And people get excited. Boy, I know somebody that's going to happen to. And they revel in that. Oh, shame for such a thought in their heart. Some people think on revenge. And of course, they need to understand that that's not what God desires. We're not supposed to be chasing things down a revenge road. I was just thinking about some people try so hard to get even, they can never get ahead. I think maybe I've told this story here before, but we used to borrow a horse across the street to ride with. We only had one horse. Well, we had more than that sometimes, but at one particular time in our life, we only had one horse. And of course, there were four boys riding horses, and if you wanted to go with a friend or something, you maybe had to get another horse. And so we'd go across the road and borrow the neighbor's horse. And Timmy was his name, and he was a good horse in a lot of ways and a bad horse in a lot of ways. He was just a horse. But he was a fast horse. When you ran him against himself, put him against a stopwatch, he was nearly a record breaker. But when you put him with another horse, all he ever wanted to do was get even. He'd get up there with his nose to nose, nose to nose. And that other horse had poured on. He had poured on just nose to nose. He'd never pass him. Some Christians are like that. They're so busy trying to get even that they can never get ahead. Some people get bitter when the Lord would have them to get better. You know, bad things happen to everybody. So I think, well, he doesn't know anything. He's in this cushy job. He doesn't know. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what it took them to get from where they were to where they are, that cushy job. Chances are those cushy jobs have some responsibilities and some labors that we don't know about anyway, but we need to understand that bitterness is a terrible thing. And the Bible says that the root of bitterness, when God finds that in our heart and shows us that, we need to take care of that. Because the Bible says that the root of bitterness will trouble us. And the Bible says that it will defile many. And so when David lays his heart open and says, God, I want you to search my heart. I want you to know me. I want you to try my thoughts. David was putting himself in jeopardy in one way. But because he wanted what God wanted in his life, David was willing to do that. Question, are you? Are you? Somebody says, well, are you, preacher? Oh, I ask myself that question several times as I study this message. What am I willing? What would God ask me to do that I knew God asked me that I wouldn't do? That's what we need to ask ourselves, the question. That's the question we need to ask. We need to understand man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can't run far enough. You can't hide anywhere where God can't find you. And God's searching our hearts. God wants our hearts to be what they're supposed to be. It's possible to have, you know, when I first got saved, a big thing was made about men's haircuts. I still think men ought to cut their hair like men.
I don't think they ought to have effeminate looking hairdo. I don't think that if you saw a person across the road by looking at their head, there should never be any guessing, unless there's something physically wrong with them, they're handicapped somewhere or another. There should never be any guessing as to whether that's male or female. I just believe that. I remember when, I probably better just forget this one because I forgot one name already. So, yes, amen. Jim Shoulders, world champion bull rider. When Larry Mahan went to a rodeo one time, had tennis shoes on, and I think cutoffs. And somebody, he was hurrahing the bull riders and the clowns and the shoot boss, and he's giving all these cowboys a bad time. And someone finally said to him, "Hey, hotshot, why don't you just get down here and ride this bull?" And so he just jumped across the fence, went over there, got on the bull, and rode it. And ended up being the world champion bull rider. And he had hair down about here. And when Jim Shoulders passed the title from himself to Larry Mahan, he said, here's your, I think it was a belt buckle. He said, "Here's your trophy. And one more thing." He said, "Here's money for a haircut. I think even though you're world's champion, you still ought to look like a man." I said, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah." And I believe that. But you know, tonight, let me say this in all honesty. You can have your hair cut like the best biblical or perfect picture of what a man ought to be. If you're a female, you can have your dresses clear down to where you almost walk on them when you take a step. But we need to understand that in spite of all that, you can still be wrong if your heart's not what it's supposed to be. So we find that David wrestled with those things. And here's another one too. You can pay your bills on time. And you can even pay your bills early. And I think that's a good practice if you can do it. Pay your bills on time, pay them early. Wonderful, wonderful. But how's your Bible reading? How many people did you tell this week about the Lord Jesus? You see, there's a lot of ways to look at things besides just the way we want to look at things. You can have a great family relationship, and we ought to strive for that. We surely should. We really need to do that. But how's your testimony with your kids and with people outside of your family? David wanted God to check his heart. And I could ask you tonight, are you willing to let God check your heart? Oh, you can check it yourself. Probably won't find much wrong with it. But are you willing to let God check it? And then we need to know that there were some people that David's integrity would not allow him to spend much time with. Verses 4 and 5. In verse number 4, he says, I have not sat with vain persons. The word vain means false and worthless lifestyle. It means pretentious. David said, "I've got no time for vain people." Now, I'm sure David would not have mind slowing down, telling him about the Lord Jesus and going on his way. But he's not going to hobnob with them. He's not going to go to their house for meals and have them to his house for meals. He's not going to go on fishing trips. He's not going to go on camping trips with people that were vain people. Those people that just have no idea what's going on in real life. Vain persons, false, worthless lifestyle, pretentious. Number 4, he speaks of dissemblers. Dissemblers means hypocrites. It's talking about wrecking crews. Maybe you've heard this phrase sometime or another. Someone says, "I don't go to church because there are hypocrites there." You ever heard that? And you know something? That's true. And of course, if we just want to make excuses for them, we can say the same hypocrites are at the store, the gas station, at work, at school, even in their own home. But that doesn't change the fact. Dissembling is the opposite of assembling. Assemblers put things together. Dissemblers tear things apart. You see, we can either be builders or busters. We can be repairers or people who rip apart. One of the two. David said, "There's just some people I'm just not going to spend time with." I'm not going to spend time with vain people. I'm not going to spend time with dissemblers. And they said in verse number 5, I'm not going to spend time with evildoers. These are people who set out to destroy all this good. That's seen everywhere you look today. People who leave the home in the morning wondering, what can I do to cause somebody trouble today? What can I cause people to look at them about so that maybe I can do what I want to do? Boy, in the political arena, don't we see that? Amen. A lot we need to make up for there, folks. And then David talks about the evildoer as one that is lustful and lewd in their thinking. And of course, we could ask ourselves the question, do you enjoy spending time with people like that? If you do, something's wrong. A congregation of evildoers. You see, they get together. Evildoers get together. Evildoers know the value of fellowship. They know the value of having people that believe like them with them somewhere. They understand that. I remember, and I know I've told this story, not long after I got saved, when my wife and I got saved, my wife is the baby of 16 children. I was one of 7. And when we got saved, our family members started getting right with God, and some of them were saved, got right with God, some of them weren't, and they got saved, and church was growing just from our families. And man, I was a nobody, and I knew it. I got a call one night, and a man asked me if I wanted to come to a spaghetti supper. He told me where it was and when it was, and I said, well, who else is going to be there? And he began to tell me who it was that's going to be there. And I think maybe one of the first times that God really spoke to my heart about a matter other than just a biblical matter, it just seemed like God said, tell him no. Tell him no. And I said to him, I just don't think I ought to be there. And actually, I asked him before that. I said, well, isn't that some of the same guys that have been causing the preacher some problems? Oh, he said, yeah. This has nothing to do with that. I said, well, I don't think I better come. I hung up a phone and I was disappointed. But God said, you did right, son. You did right. That's what you should have done. And so dissemblers and they want to get together. And evildoers, they know the joy of getting together, the necessity of getting together. And of course, we need today to know, understand, we ought to beware of people who try to keep you away from the things of God. They labor at keeping you away from the things of God. They don't want you reading the Word of God. They don't want you to go to the house of God. They don't want you to spend time with the people of God. They don't want you to act like God. They don't want you to talk about God. Beware of such people as that. The Bible talks about them being evildoers. And then in verse number 5, he mentions the wicked. That's the lawless people. That's a lawless man. He spurns godly and spiritual authority. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, there was a centurion that wanted something for one of his men. He was sick, and this centurion felt for this man. Now, centurion means he has 100 men, but this one man was sick, and he had a heart concern for him, And so he knew that Jesus could heal him, and I think he actually sent for the man. And then as Jesus is on his way, he sent word to him and says, no, he said, I am a man under authority. I tell a man to go and he goes. I tell a man to come and he comes. And he said, you don't have to come into my house. I know if you just speak, this thing will take place. And that's, of course, paraphrased. And Jesus said, because of that man's attitude towards authority, listen to what Jesus said. I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so don't talk to me about faith when you're out from under the authority that God has placed you under. God knows what He's doing, whether we know it or not. God knows what He's doing. And so as we think about this lawless man, this wicked man who will not be under any kind of authority, there's several places where that fits. People who always find fault with biblically dedicated authority. the rebel son who's always critical of his father. You see, he's ashamed of the authority, or upset at the authority that God has placed upon him. And then the rebel pew person who's always critical of the pulpit. You'd be surprised how many times I have in my ministry heard people talking about the pastor of the past and the pastor that they hope one day they'll have. Critical of the pulpit. Shame, shame, shame. And then there's the rebel soldier. The rebel soldier is critical of the CO. He hates authority. That's his problem. He hates authority. And then there's the rebel wife. She's unsubmissive to her husband. She's critical. She's shameful. She's embarrassing to him. And yet she'll talk about how much faith she has and how much she loves the Lord Jesus. Hogwash and tommy rot. That boat won't float. If you have faith, God will align you with an authority, and God wants you to be under that authority. Now, it's not right for an authority to abuse their authority. And I think in the last 9 weeks, maybe we've seen some of that. But God wants us under authority. There's a rebel punk on the street. He hates police officers, every police officer. Someone says, well, do you know what those... Yes, I do. And no, they shouldn't have. And yes, they'll pay. But every police officer is not bad because some of them are. Nor is every preacher bad because some of them are. We need to understand that. We need to understand that everything that the Lord does, He does through authority. And everything that the devil does, he does against authority. And so when the evil men start coming to you and start encouraging you to do things contrary to what the authorities in your life want you to do, you need to mark that person and know that it's time to do something different. It's time to find a different place. It's time to have the courage to say no to relationships and friendships and partnerships. Joseph, one of my favorite Bible characters is Joseph. I think one of the toughest tests that Joseph went through was when he was in the house with Potiphar's wife. The Bible doesn't tell us that she was a beautiful woman, but physically, but I think probably she was. You say, well, what makes you think so? Well, if you were second in command of the whole entire world, would you have an ugly wife? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so here he is. He's a slave, and not many people would have expected him to show any kind of integrity at all. In fact, some people would have probably said, hey, Joseph, hey, Joe, listen. To be with that woman is the chance of your life. Joseph refused that. He was young, 17 years old when he left the house to go meet his brothers, and finally ended up down in, I don't know exactly how old he was by that time, but not much older than that. It hadn't been a long time from when he left father's house to when he went down to Pharaoh's house and Potiphar's house. I'm sure that he had the same hormones running through his body as most 17, 18, 20-year-old men have in their bodies today. There was the urge to merge. He was excited, I'm sure, physically by this woman. And yet he said no. His age was against him. There was pressure against him constantly. Every time she got him by himself, every time there wasn't someone else around, she's putting pressure on him, persuading, repeatedly asking him, choosing. So finally he said, I'm just not going to be here anymore. When she's in the house, I'm not going to be there. But the Bible says that in the course of time, he was doing his duties in the house, and she found him there and approached him, and you know the story. But David was a young man with integrity. Did it cost him? Oh, yeah, it cost him. But it also greatly rewarded him, too. Greatly. Daniel, we mentioned tonight at the beginning of the service, young, away from his house, probably 17 years old also. I'm sure the devil must have told Daniel 100 times, hey, listen, Mom and Dad's in another land. You're here all by yourself. No one knows you except those three boys that came with you. And whatever you do, they're going to do. And no one will ever know. And if David was talking to the devil, he'd say, No, you misunderstand, Satan. There's three people that'll know no matter what. God will know. You will know. And I will know. And Daniel was able to say, no thanks. He purposed in his heart. He requested of the keeper of the eunuchs that he not have to defile himself. And then, of course, there's the three Hebrew children. All kinds of pressure, young, impressionable, away from home, probably scared half to death. But you know the song. It says they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. My own son, and I know that you can get in trouble talking about your own family. I understand that. But before my son was in the ministry, before he went to Bible college, he was working for McDonald's. And he was the only Christian in the entire organization that he never did learn of any other child of God working in that particular McDonald's. And I don't know how many people there were there, but many of them. And they talked filth, and they talked garbage. They talked about what they do here and what they do there and how much fun this is and how much fun that is. And this one young woman began to pressure him and test him and push him. And so one day he stopped and he said, "Ma'am, you need to understand something. In 5 minutes, I could be just exactly like you. But in your entire lifetime, you cannot be what I am today." Integrity. Immoral relationships. Bad business deals. Debt. Tithing. You know, tithing comes up once in a while, and the Bible covers it from stem to stern, so we ought to talk about it once in a while. I'm told by some people, I can't afford to tithe. And if that were true, the reason a child of God can't afford to tithe is because they're stopped by what they're not willing to say no to. They're spending their money on things that they shouldn't be spending their money on, and then wondering why they can't tithe, making excuses for not being able to tithe. You see, David simply said, "God, I want you to check my heart. I want you to really check my heart." And then we find in verse number 6, there's a pursuit for sanctification. Sanctification means a setting apart for the Lord. And David here publicly washes his hands. He said, "I will wash my hands in innocency." And to publicly wash your hands was a testimony that you really believe that your heart's right with the Lord. Pilate, you remember, washed his hands when they brought Jesus to him. He washed his hands, thought he could just do away with that. But what Pilate was saying was, by washing his hands there, is I'm innocent. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. He said that, in fact. Came out of the Old Testament when the people would pass by the laver. The laver was a brass laver, but it was lined with the mirrors, the looking glasses from the ladies. And when a person went to the laver and to wash their hands, the first thing they saw was themselves. And God was wanting us to know that while we look on the outside, He looks on the inside. We need to understand the importance. You see, the King James Bible is a mirror. I remember one time being in a store, and this young man just got saved, and he's in this Bible store wanting to buy a Bible, and this other man's recommending anything there except the King James Bible. And I finally asked the young man, I said, "Could I give you some advice?" And he said, or a suggestion, maybe I said. He said, "Yes, that'd be fine." And I said, "I would recommend the King James Bible." And the guy behind the counter liked to had a fit. And so finally, I mean, he's preaching so hard against the King James Bible. Finally, I said, "Let me ask you a question. What's the sin that you're convicted about when you read the King James Bible and you read these other versions and it doesn't bother you?" Boy, it's like you shot him. Not another word except to say, "If he wants a King James Bible, I'll sell him a King James Bible." You see, the King James Bible is a mirror. Bible preaching is a mirror. When we preach, and if God is in our preaching at all, it causes us to ask God to search our hearts and to know us and to try our thoughts and to see if there's any wicked way in us. We need to do that as we pursue sanctification. David said, I look at myself in the Lord's mirror, and Lord, as best I know, I'm okay. That was David's reply. We find in verse number 7, David talks about the voice of thanksgiving. Oh, how we need. People of integrity are people that are thankful. The two go hand in hand. And of course, he said, not only will I speak with the voice of thanksgiving, but he said, I'll tell of all thy wondrous works. David had some wonderful accomplishments. But David said, I don't want to brag about what I've done. I want to brag about, Lord, about what you've done. What you've done for me. The message of the Bible has always been, come and see, go and tell. Come and see, and then go and tell. He says in verse number 8, he had a love for the house of God. Christians that have integrity have a love for the house of God. If you don't love the house of God, something's wrong. That's one of the meters about integrity. We ought to want to attend it. We ought to want to support it. We ought to want to promote it. And we ought to spend time praying for it. And then proper associations in verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. He says, Lord, guide me to proper associations. And this is the second time in this one 12-verse chapter that he speaks about us having proper relationships, proper associations, proper friends, proper associations, I guess is probably the best word. He says in verse number 11, I will walk in my integrity. He said, we're not going to take a vote on it. I'm going to walk in my integrity. He said, I'm not waiting to see what's popular, and then I'm going to do whatever's popular. He didn't do that. You see, it's a choice. It's a yay or nay. I will or I will not. And I make the choice for me. I can't blame another when the choice has been made. Integrity. And then he says, my foot standeth in an even place. In verse number 12, he says, a level place. No doubt in the land of Israel there were places of ditches and valleys and hills and rocks, all kinds of uneven places. You see a tourist video, come see the land where Jesus was, and its hills and valleys and ups and downs and sharp rock outcroppings and craters and just everything. David said, I found an even place. And I'm going to stand there. David knew and understood the importance of integrity. Now, let me go back here again and read this. Completeness, unbrokenness, but a state of being whole in honesty. That's integrity. That's where the Lord found David at that time in his life. What a wonderful place David must have found that to be. Let's bow our heads, please.